Well, like all of you, I am thankful to God for Joshua Spalding and his family and their ministry with us here at Eastern Gate, and I've asked Brother Josh to come and preach to us tonight.
Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to read just a couple verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. This, of course, is Solomon, the wisest man to ever live besides the Lord Jesus, speaking. In verse 12, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd stir my heart up and our hearts up, Lord, as the Holy Spirit works. Lord, I need you, we need you, and Lord, we just pray that you'd reveal this text, reveal these truths to our hearts in a real way, Lord, that we'd see the vanity of this world and the fullness and glory of Christ. Lord, we pray you'd help us now and meet with us. We need you. Lord, pray you get me out of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Vanity. That word vanity, we hear it often. We hear the pastor preach it often. It's in the word often. It means emptiness, breath, or vapor. The apostle James said in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So we have Solomon in Ecclesiastes saying that he has seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. He's saying the world and everything under the sun, everything in the world that is not of spiritual nature, that is not of the Lord, is vanity. And then you go over to the New Testament in James, and you see our life is as a vapor. Now that word vapor and vanity are not the same root word, but they're synonymous. They have a very similar meaning. Here today and gone tomorrow. And that is very much how this world is. That's very much how all the things of the world are. They are vain and they are empty. It's almost like we jump onto a ship that's sinking. And perhaps by God's grace, we see that the ship is sinking. And so we look for another ship. We jump on it and it's sinking too. And that's kind of how it is as we jump from one thing to another in this world when we're talking about temporary worldly things. And it doesn't necessarily have to be inherently sinful for it to be vain. Anything that is void of the Spirit of God, anything that is void of eternal value is vain. And that's what Solomon is telling us here. The famous 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn about the emptiness of everything else." And I'm going to tell you that before we ever see any kind of personal revival, before we ever see any kind of church revival or national revival or world revival or awakening, there will have to be of a necessity, there will have to be an acknowledgement and an understanding and an internalization of the fact that this world, because of sin, is vain. It's all vain. He said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vain." The wise Solomon. So, some of the richest, most famous people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. We know of many, famous actors and athletes and otherwise who had all the money of the world, all the fame of the world, had all the things that so often the wicked heart of man, probably every one of us in one way or another have been guilty of, chase after, they had. And they had to the fullest extent. Millions and millions of dollars, worldwide fame, everyone knew who they were, in some cases great power and influence and honor, and yet completely empty inside, completely dark inside, void of any real, true, eternal hope because they were full of the fool's gold that the world had to offer. because all is vanity. It is all vanity. The Lord said in Matthew 16 that it's the same essence whenever he said that he that would save his life shall lose it. And who would lose his life for his sake shall have eternal life. And so it's the same essence. We want to save our life in this earth. It's talking about grabbing a hold of vanity, grabbing a hold of emptiness, grabbing a hold of the things that cannot satisfy. So verse 13, Solomon says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom." Of course, we remember, you know, what happened. He asked the Lord. The Lord asked him what he would have, and he says, "Lord, who am I to rule over all this great people, your people? I need wisdom." God gave him wisdom, and he also gave him everything else, right? And so this wise, greatly wise man, Solomon, says he gave his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail, it says that this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. In other words, God gave us this lot, every one of us, all of the sons of Adam, all of the sons of man on this earth. He's given us this lot, this sore travail, to exercise. What does that mean? To seek it out, to search it out, and to find, as we experience the emptiness of the world, that it truly is an empty world. And that is at least partially part of every one of us here today who have been born again. Our testimony is that we saw, yes, absolutely, our sin and our condemnation and how we fall short. But intricately and naturally tied together with that is the emptiness and the vanity of this world. It's all tied together. I would say that it is a necessary, an absolute prerequisite to the salvation of any soul, an absolute prerequisite for revival for any true Christian, is to get back to terms, to get adjusted, to get sobered up, and to see how truly vain and empty everything this world has to offer is. Our pastor preached at a funeral today, I believe another one earlier this week, and I've had the unfortunate privilege to speak at several too, and whenever I preach at a funeral, it is one of the most sober times to preach, oftentimes. Sometimes it's a little awkward, but oftentimes it's the most sober, because we're faced with death. Death is looking us in the face. We're standing here, everyone together. There's fellowship of death, where we see this stuff that we cling to is not eternal. This stuff that we cling to is going to be gone, and it might be gone just like that. It could be gone today. It could be gone tomorrow. It sobers us up. And that's the sore travail that God has given us, to see that. It's kind of like the, you know, Galatians 3:24. I like to say it a lot. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know, just as the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the emptiness of the world is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They go hand in hand. They both should, if we see them rightly, if we receive them rightly from the heart, what they should do, the law and the emptiness of the world ought to draw us to the fullness and the salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. The right response will do that. Now, in 1 John, if you'll turn with me to 1 John, I want to read a few verses here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. As a matter of fact, yeah, let's start with 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." Listen, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away. Again, it's the sinking ship. You jump on one sinking ship, you see it's sinking, so you jump off, you jump onto another, and that's just how it is when we live a worldly, carnal life in this world. And a Christian, a true born-again Christian, can absolutely backslide into that same condition that we were before. Now, I'm not saying that you get saved, you can turn back and be exactly like you were. I think you're always, there's going to be something different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we certainly have that old nature inside of us can draw us back to jumping on sinking ships again. And we're going to not have that peace, we're not going to have that joy, and we're not going to be useful to the Lord. So I want to briefly this evening look at those three things there that John just pointed out: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because if we're talking about the vanity of this world, those are probably the three primary vanities that mankind falls into. We're going to look at a fourth one after this briefly, but these are the three primary vanities. And that's why John pointed them out, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first is the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh is, you can just imagine, sensual lust. And Solomon, who wrote our text here in Ecclesiastes, he knew a lot about that. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 300, that's 1,000. That's 1,000. I have one. He had 1,000. And, you know, I don't think it takes too much inappropriate imagination to figure that he probably fulfilled the lust of the flesh. I think he probably fulfilled as far as he could desire, and being a son of Adam, I'm sure it was there, that he explored all that with 1,000 wives and with the honor and the glory and everything that he had. And what did it all result in? What was his response to all of it? All is vanity. All is vanity. We go and seek out this and that and all the things the devil puts into our heads and into our heart, and we think, oh, if only this, that would really satisfy, that would really... Solomon did it, and he said, all is vanity. All, it's all fool's gold. It's all fool's gold. The problem is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we've got to guard the heart. We've got to keep these things in our mind, and we've got to guard against them. We've got to understand them and embrace these truths. He said, all is vanity. David, his father, he knew a little bit about this lust of the flesh as well, didn't he? King David, his father, sinned with Bathsheba. We all know that. A man after God's own heart, but still yet physically, in the flesh, sinned with Bathsheba. And, you know, I when I read that story, when I consider the account of David and Bathsheba, I think, man, he went, you know, I don't know how long it was before Nathan came and confronted him with this, but on top of that, that was the more minor sin of the two, because the more severe sin was what happened shortly after, when he had Uriah, her husband, basically had him murdered. And so it was sin on top of sin, and still yet this was a man after God's own heart. That shows you, if someone like King David could fall short, every one of us could. And we've got to guard our heart and recognize it and understand that the devil is full of vanity and he wants to fill us full of vanity. But I want to get to a point here with David. I just want to consider this moment when the prophet Nathan came to David. Let's go there quickly in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's just quickly read a little bit of this. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Oh my. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said, this is the point I'm talking about. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now, because David was a man after God's own heart, I can imagine, and I'm pretty sure it's a pretty accurate imagination, that just like that, King David's heart was completely shattered and smote and shameful and broken. And I'm sure he was weeping and just completely broken before the prophet and before God. And you know what? I've heard a preacher say one time that there's no sin that we would not let go of immediately if the stakes were not high enough. Think about that. Think of any sin that you might struggle with, any sin that you might just really have a tendency towards. And think of you're having a great temptation towards whatever that sin is just right at this moment. But then God says, if you sin, I'm going to take your child. If you sin, I'm going to take your wife, your husband, your whatever. Would every single one of us not, just like that, completely abhor that sin and drop it? Would we not? I think every one of us would. And that's the sober mind. See, sin is never rational. It's really rational then. It was really rational to David whenever Nathan came and confronted him. But before that, when he was just cold-hearted, and he was irrational. Sin is never rational. But now he sees the vanity of it all. Now he sees the vanity of what he did and the wickedness on top of that of what he did. Solomon saw it. David saw it. The lust of the flesh. The second of the three vanities that John pointed out in 1 John chapter 2 is the lust of the eye. So the lust of the eye is covetousness, right? Covetousness. Probably to a certain point, most people deal with a little bit of this one way or another. We have all kinds of examples in the scriptures. We have Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, and you know it was important, I believe, that the way the Spirit was moving and the way that the church was being built and established, it was very important that it stayed pure. And so that's why this happened. But Ananias and Sapphira sold that land, and they said they were going to give it all up. But they lied to the Spirit, they lied to the people, and they kept a portion of the profit from the land after they had said they were going to give it up. They didn't have to give it all up, but they said they were going to. And whenever Peter came to Ananias and then Sapphira, again, I just want us all to consider that point when he comes up and confronts him. And I can just bet that as soon as he's confronted, he's thinking, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. And we could say that about every time we sin. Every time we willingly sin, every time we give in to any type of sin that we might have a struggle with, every time we do, it never is worth it. It never is rational. It is always vain. It is vanity of vanities. It is emptiness, and it produces emptiness. On the other side of it, when we submit to Christ, and we're going to get it, I'm getting the cart before the horse, but I can't help it. When we get to Christ, when we're full of Him, when we serve Him, when we honor Him, when we surrender everything to Him, every single time it's fulfilling. Every time it blesses, it helps, it fills, it provides hope. How foolish. Well, the devil is a fool. The demons are fools. And fallen man is a fool. And we still have that old nature inside of us. So what can we do? We can remember. We can remember and get corrected and be full of Christ. Achor, again, the gold, and he had a gold bar and 30 shekels, I think, of silver and that goodlish Babylonian garment that he got. You remember, he hid it away, and it was all supposed to be destroyed. He kept it. It was found out, and again, as soon as it was found out, just like that, you know that he was sober-minded, and it was not worth it. The lust of the eyes, covetousness. The prodigal son. The prodigal son went out. He got his inheritance early. He went out. He led a riotous life. He fulfilled all the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He just fulfilled all of it. He had great honor, the pride of life, because he had money. You got a lot of money, you get a lot of honor in this world. That's how it works. Everything. You got a lot of money, you can get all that stuff. And you think, boy, if I just had a lot of money, I'd fulfill everything. But it didn't for him. Okay, for him, he ran out. But so many other cases, it didn't run out, and it's still the same end result. It's always the same result, whether you run out of money or you don't. And as soon as he came back, then he saw things rightly. Then he saw, you know what, I had it good back in my father's house. You know, the Lord may not give us all the things that we want, but he gives us what we need to have fellowship with him, and that's all that we need, and that ought to be all that we want. And the more I think the closer we get to him, that is all that we want. The more we learn experientially how absolutely glorious it is just to walk with him and just to really be surrendered to him and just to be in his presence, to be in his service, to be able to, it's just glorious. And the more we learn of that, the less we need of all of the other stuff. The lust of the eyes. Judas, oh boy, did Judas learn this. Just for a little bit of money, the silver, the amount of silver that you would have paid for a common slave, he was paid to turn over our Lord. And we know he didn't have godly repentance. He went off and hung himself. He never repented. We won't see him in heaven. The Lord said he was a devil. But still yet, at least intellectually, he got a little sober, didn't he? Whenever he finally realized what he had done, he tried to give them, here, take the money back. No, we don't want it. What's done is done. Throws it out. The money didn't mean anything to him anymore. But at one point, it did. He saw the big payout. He got sobered up. The pride of life is the third, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the third one I want to look at here, the third vanity, is the pride of life. The pride of life is a desire for honor, a desire for praise, a desire to be somebody. The pastors preached on that recently, the disciples' mother coming to the Lord, wanting them to be the greatest, the disciples asking who is the greatest. And what they don't realize is that in order to be the greatest, you have to be the least. And so how the Lord sees that is those who love one another, what's going to be the product of loving others? What's going to be the product if you get saved and you have your sins forgiven and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart? What is the product of that? The product of that is that you're going to start loving others. The product of that is you're going to start seeing others being lost and dead in their trespasses and sins like you were. And you're going to see a lost and dying world, and you're going to want to see them saved. And all the other stuff don't matter. It means nothing. You just want to see others get saved. And now, along with that is, you know, you love them, and so you want to help them in other ways too. If you can help them in other ways, you want to do that too. But the primary thing is you want to see souls saved. But the pride of life says, I just want to be somebody. I want to be up there. Like what Solomon had that too, but what did Solomon said? All is vanity. Even if you got all the world, the things that the world has to offer, it would not satisfy. That's what Solomon's telling us. He's saying, many of you don't have what I have. But I have it, and I'm telling you right now, I've searched it all out. And he didn't say it, he could have. But he could have said, I have more wisdom than all of you. And I've searched it all out, and I have more money than all of you, and I have more wives than all of you, and I have more this and that, whatever it is. And it's all vanity. And by the way, it wasn't just the wisest man on earth. It was the wisest man on earth inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God said it. God said it through Solomon. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. But there's one more vanity I want to look at here. When we when we rightly respond to the vanity of the world and we rightly respond to the law, again, both are schoolmasters that ought to bring us to Christ. Intellectually, first, and it is intellectually at first, it's not wrong to believe intellectually. We all must believe intellectually. But the beginning of it is intellectual before it reaches the heart. And when it is intellectual and it does not reach the heart, it turns into religious vanity. And this is a burden that always will be a burden on my heart, I believe, because I've heard so many testimonies. And I know every time I preach, I talk about my wife, so I won't this time. But so many testimonies. Our pastor was a young one, but he falls into that. Brother Pelkey, so many, Brother Greg, so many that were religious, many of them for a long time. Many of them into their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. I know of men in their 70s and 80s who were religious for decades and decades, who intellectually assented to the truth that the world is empty and vain, who intellectually assented to the truth that God is holy and we are not, and that we are sinners and that we are condemned outside of Christ. But yet they went on in religious vanity. And some of them thought that their good works and their church attendance and their whatever it may be, all different flavors of religion out there, right, was going to make them presentable and acceptable to God. And others were brought up in good biblical doctrinal churches. Some of them preached good biblical doctrinal sermons. But yet, they were really just caught up in religious vanity. Amen. Well, what's the difference? How do you know? Religious vanity is dead. It's empty. That's what vanity is. It's emptiness. It's empty religion. There could be some stirring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that lost people, I've heard the testimony of people who were lost, got saved later on, and talked back about a service from previously, and they knew the Holy Spirit was moving, but yet they were lost, they got saved later on. It could be a part of that, but still lost. And why do I have this burden? Because I believe there's many others out there, and I have no idea if anyone in here is in that state or not. I don't know, but the Lord knows. And if there are, they need to hear it. They need to hear that there is a living reality to salvation. There is a living God. He's alive. He's on the throne today. There is a living Holy Spirit. He indwells the heart of the believer. We may not 24/7 every single day all the time just be all bubbly and full of joy, but we certainly have life from above in our heart. And it came to us that moment we first got saved. And it's undeniable. And it's undeniable. You know when the Holy Spirit comes in and the battle's over and the peace comes in and you feel the love of God and you know you're forgiven and you love Him and He loves you. Oh, but there is a vanity, a religious vanity that many fall into in this world at all. Because as Solomon said, all is vanity. All is vanity. We have a couple examples of that. We have the Samaritan woman. I won't go into great detail, but just throw a few examples. The Samaritan woman, you remember, the Lord came to her. That's such a first thing I think of when I think of the Samaritan woman is that the Lord went out of His way to go meet her. And she was just a Samaritan woman. She wasn't even of the, you know, of the right tribe. She was over in the mixed people, the Samaritans, who got mixed with the pagan stuff and they had their stuff all wrong. And He went out of His way to meet her. And He went out of his way to meet her when she was still all mixed up doctrinally. I'm glad the Lord still sought after me when I was all mixed up doctrinally. I was a little bit mixed up doctrinally after I got saved. I read some of my messages I sent Brother Morrow right after I got saved. And I read it and I thought, man, what was I? But I knew I was a lost sinner and I was empty. And I knew that Christ paid it all. And there was therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so the Lord got me right in the most important thing, but I had to get some things corrected after that. But He came to her and straightened her out. Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a lost religious man, and he came to the Lord. Well, I know you're of God, you know, thinking he's really, really honoring him. And the Lord don't even answer him. He says, you need to be born again. you need something more than just vain religion. And I don't know who, you know, I don't assume anything. I don't know. If you say you're saved, I believe you. As far as I know, everyone here is. But if there's anyone here today who's never had, and I'm not saying that you ought to be chasing after feelings. That's absolutely not the case. You ought to be chasing after Christ. But if there's never been a reality to your religion, if it's all just been stuff that you kind of manufacture in your head, if you never just known for sure that you have the real thing, then go to the Lord and read His Word and believe His Word and rest in Christ, because there's a reality to it. And don't rest until you've found it. Don't rest in vanity. Vanity will always be vanity. Vanity will never produce anything more than vanity. The child of vanity is vanity. It's all vanity, and it will never satisfy until you come to the Lord and get the real thing. So what's the solution to all of it? The solution to all of it? Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read a verse here, and then we're going to, Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, this is kind of a parallel verse to Ecclesiastes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, Paul says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It says that God submitted the creature to vanity by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. It's kind of like what Solomon said, that he gave this sore travail to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. In other words, God gave us this to see the emptiness and to come to Christ and to receive the fullness of all who Christ is, to receive the fullness of the atoning blood that Christ shed on that cross for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and to receive the fullness of the Godhead, to receive the fullness of the Spirit inside of us, to live in a way that we were meant to live in. We were meant to enjoy life. We were meant to live in this world honoring God, having fellowship with God, and Him having fellowship with us. We were created to live in this world, to love God, and to be full of God. And if you're full of God, you're full of peace, you're full of hope, you're full of joy, you're full of happiness. You fill in the word, all the good words. To be full of all of it, to be full of Him. That's what He meant for us to have. But sin has robbed us of that. Our own wicked hearts have robbed us of that. And so He put us in here. He put the fish in the dirty, nasty fish tank to look for something better. to recognize what it's in, to find something better, to find clear water. Not a very good example, but to find that Christ is all and in all, as Paul said in Colossians, that He is all and in all, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the head over all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That is who will give us the fullness that we need. That He is the one who will get rid of the vanity and give us the real thing and fill us with His own Spirit. The one who bled and died on the cross for you and who we are complete in. The Bible says that we are complete in Him. The reason we go after the vain things of the world is because in and of ourselves, if we try to live for ourselves and we try to satisfy ourselves, we're never going to get there. We're never going to get there because we're not complete in this world. But once we trust on Christ, and we fully surrender to Christ, He gives us a completeness. He gives us a fullness. He gives us a joy, and He gives us a hope. A real, I love that word hope, the biblical word hope, confident expectation with a joyful anticipation. And that's exactly what we have when we're fully submitted to Him. I want to tell you, I can tell you this from personal experience, because it's always been a battle. When you get saved, I'll tell you in my experience, when I got saved, for quite a while, I was just fully, maybe I shouldn't use too strong of words, but I was surrendered to the Lord. I mean, my life was consumed with the Lord. And I think I could probably say that went on, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. But, you know, there came a point, and without getting into the details and going very long, where the Lord had to grow me in some other ways. And he had to show me that, hey, you're not super Christian. There's some things you can backslide in if I draw back a little bit. And I believe the Lord did that in certain ways, and by the grace of God, there wasn't anything major. I didn't go off and kill anybody or anything, don't worry. But he just kind of drew back in certain areas at certain times to allow me to remember that without him, I am nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, it's empty. We need him all the time, everywhere, for everything. We need him every hour. We need him every minute. We need him every second and every moment. We need him. And if we're not filling our heart with him, then we'll be filling our hearts with more vanity. We'll just be jumping onto another ship that's sinking. And if it sinks, we jump onto another and it's sinking until we jump onto Christ. That ship, what is that? The old ship of Zion. Until we jump on that old ship of Zion. Christ. 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 He is the solution. Now, I'm going to finish with this. I don't see any shoes yet. The realization of this fullness. This is a key. This is important. The realization of this fullness. This fullness of Christ. You say, okay, that sounds good and great. Amen. I believe it. I don't feel any different. The realization of this fullness comes one way. Complete surrender. That's it. That's it. And the problem with the living sacrifice is that it's dead one moment, but then it'll kind of wiggle off the altar. So we've got to stay on the altar. And if we've fallen off the altar, we've got to get back up on the altar. Complete surrender. It starts with the very beginning, just like it did before we got saved. Recognizing the emptiness of the world. Recognizing our inability to satisfy ourselves. Recognizing how empty and dark the world is. And recognizing that he is our all in all. That he is our hope. That he is our everything. Full surrender. Before I really learned, you know, when you get saved, you do surrender, right? I mean, it is surrender when you get saved. You don't realize it. You don't know all the, you know, some of us. I didn't know all the theological words and all that stuff. But that's what it was. It was surrender. It was getting to the bottom, getting to so empty and broken and helpless that I had nowhere else to turn, that I just needed a free gift of God, of grace. And that was surrender. But then you have, I believe that the Lord often, I guess he works a little bit differently with every person, but with many of us, I think we need some extra help. And the Holy Spirit gives us help as we're young in Christ, gives us some help. And over time, he wants us to walk, to learn to walk. And for me, it took me several years, probably more than several years, to really learn what full surrender was. I remember reading a book by Andrew Murray, I want to say, Absolute Surrender. I think that's what it was called. And I read that back years ago, and it all sounded good, but it didn't really do a lot for me, really, to be honest with you. But later on, when the Lord allowed me in my Christian walk, preaching, as a preacher, as a serving, to kind of get back to realize the emptiness of this world, and that I can do nothing on my own, and that I truly, sincerely, all the things that I knew in my head, I had to really experience again in my heart. And then I finally learned, when I finally got so sick and tired of being sick and tired, got so sick and tired of backsliding, got so sick and tired of falling short, got so sick and tired of me. I'm my greatest enemy, and you're your greatest enemy. Don't let the devil fool you. Amen. Got so sick and tired of it that I didn't get saved again, but it's just like I had to fully surrender again, just give it all to him again. And I wish I could say that every day of my life I live in that way. I don't. I'm not a super Christian. But I know what it's like. And I want it every day. And I strive for it every day. And some days I am completely and fully surrendered and full of peace and full of joy. And I just don't want to let it go. And then I know what it means to be complete in Christ, experientially. You know, we always know it intellectually, but then we know it experientially. But we've got to let go of everything. Just let go of all of it. And it takes remembering the vanity of the world. Because if we don't, I'm finishing, I really am, I'm done, but this is really important. We've got to see it. We've got to see it. We've got to see how empty the world is, and we've got to feel it in our hearts.
Right.
Because if I believe that in my head, I know I need to fully surrender, and I need to just hate the world and hate sin, but there are times when my heart is just cold, and I want to surrender, and I don't want the sin, but my heart is just cold. I got to get into the Word, open the Word of God, read and warm the heart. And get the Word of God in there and let the Holy Spirit work. And then you can surrender and experience the love and joy and peace of God. And it's the same solution again, whether we're talking about a lost sinner who needs to be saved or a Christian who's backslidden and just needs to get back in fellowship with the Lord. It's complete surrender. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The Lord says, come to him, and there is peace and joy and completion in Christ. Vanity of the world, but fullness in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we recognize that we need you, and Lord, we recognize the vanity of this world and the vanity of the things that our wicked hearts seek after in this world. Lord, we need you. We need you even for that, Lord, just to help us to recognize it and to remember it every day. Lord, if there's anything in any one of our hearts here this evening that's getting in your way of bringing us to that spot to where we can just fully surrender, Lord, we pray that you just reveal it to us. And Lord, we pray you'd give us the power to overcome it. We just thank you, Lord, for the cross and the blood that you shed for sinners like us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who's never known their sins to be forgiven, Lord, we pray that this would be the night that they'd come to you, broken by their sin and empty from the world, that they might receive the fullness of Christ. We thank you again, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and all that you do for us. We just pray you'd let these truths sink into our hearts. Christ to be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.